There are books of wisdom in the Old Testament, and the first reading is from the book of Sirach, which is one of the books of wisdom, the wisdom of God. And we hear, if you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in God, you too shall live. And then further down, before man are life and death, good and evil. Whichever he chooses shall be given him. What a God we have. Our God doesn't impose on us. He created us free. He gave us free will. And he teaches us over and over again that whatever we choose will be given to us. If you choose death, the actions of death, the culture of death, that's what you're going to get. You chose it. If we choose life, the actions of life, the culture of life, that's what we're going to be given. Wisdom of God. He created us that free. If you choose, you can keep the commandments. They will save you. If you trust in God, you too shall live. This is not too complex. The psalm tells us, blessed are they who follow the law of the Lord. I don't know how many times he has to tell us, but the message is throughout Scripture. God made us free. Next move is ours. God gave us free will. We get to choose our destiny. Eternal life or eternal death. But we choose. That's a whole different view than what a lot of people feel as we have a vengeful God. No. We choose it. It's our choice. He loves us and he encourages us to live with him by faithfully following his commandments. God's law teaches us to be generous in our hearts and to grow in generosity. God teaches us to be forgiving and to care for one another, even to be careful not to offend our brother or sister. In the gospel, Jesus tells us to seek forgiveness, saying, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there recall that your brother has anything against you, leave your gift there at the altar. Go first and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. We cannot purchase God's blessings or his forgiveness or his goodwill. It's not for sale. Jesus is teaching us a new standard of behavior. We should examine our consciences before we come to Mass. It's not enough that if we've not killed anyone. I hear a lot of people say, oh, Father, I'm not a bad person. I haven't killed anyone. That's not enough. Jesus is saying we should not hate them or hold grudges against them either. It's not enough that we've not actually committed adultery, but we must examine our hearts to free ourselves of lust. And God accepts no form of divorce. And if divorced persons remarry, that is adultery. This is not man's law. This is God's law. Jesus warns us about final judgment for those who fail to follow God's commandments. Like when he said, whoever says you fool to his brother will be liable to fiery Gehenna. We're to speak reconciliation. We're to seek reconciliation with God and with our neighbors if we wish to avoid the fiery Gehenna. The Gehenna was a symbol. It was the trash dump of Jerusalem, and it was perpetually burning, like a trash dump will probably do. It was a symbol for hell. But there's something more in the gospel, and we have to go back and see it again. God calls us to pay attention to this when Jesus says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, Go first and be reconciled with your brother if he has anything against you. And then come and offer your gift. Jesus assumes that his followers are going to be regular worshipers, that they won't miss Mass, but they will approach the altar regularly. And additionally, it's expected that we will bring gifts to the altar. We won't come empty-handed. That's in the assumption that Jesus is discussing here. And throughout the Bible, the authors of the Bible consistently speak of our tithes, of 10% of our income, or first fruits. And here we must speak of generosity. It's presumed in our relationship with Jesus. If we have a right relationship with God, it is a presumption that we will come to the altar on God's day, on the Lord's day. It is presumed that we will come and offer gifts. Interesting, tithing is not a commandment, but it's a sign of our response in this relationship with God, that we want to be a right relationship. It's a sign of our generosity. Those who know and appreciate their blessings for God just want to go back. You've never experienced a conversion in your life where you didn't want to give something back. That's the natural response if you have undergone conversion. And we'll go through conversion one time after another consistently in our entire faith life. And the more we know him, the more we want to give back. It's a natural response. We've been talking about our religious sisters, the disciples of Jesus. I went down to San Luis Potosí this week to their mother house to meet with them. And what we have here is just a Xerox copy of what they have down there in their mother house. It's a beautiful experience. Once they have made perpetual vows, which takes 8 years of formation, once they take perpetual vows, they take the wedding ring and desire to become his spouse, married to him. That's who they think they are. That's who they try to be. That is their perpetual vow. They give everything to their spouse. And they've given even themselves. And the church and the Bible are full of examples of saintly people who have given everything to God, even their lives. Now, God knows that all of us, each of us, have needs, and he doesn't demand everything from us. This is not our religion. However, as we grow and mature spiritually, we naturally grow in generosity. In fact, our generous response is a genuine sign of our spiritual maturity. If you want to take your temperature on your spiritual maturity, take a look at your generosity. And through Scripture, God gives us the example of giving at least 10% of our income. And he blesses that generosity. He blesses those who participate in that right relationship with him. It's interesting. Can you consider yourself generous, or can a person be considered generous if they give gifts to their friends but fail to fulfill their own responsibilities, like a selective type of generosity where they can be seen and appreciated and get some credit for it, but they don't keep up all their responsibilities? Could you consider somebody like that generous? I think generosity can only begin after a person has met all their obligations. Anything else is for show. As we grow in generosity, it's a lifetime process in our spiritual maturity. We mature spiritually and we enjoy the blessings of God even more. And we begin to see how much more we are blessed. And God blesses us more. I find it strange as a priest, and I discovered this as a permanent deacon, I couldn't give enough. I always felt I was behind in the giving. He always outdid me. We have a very generous God. Now, throughout the Bible, we hear of giving first fruits. Imagine a farmer who plants a large field of grain. And when the harvest comes in, he is grateful to God for the harvest, and he shows his trust in God by giving the first part of the harvest to God, not what was left over. He doesn't give the last part, what's in the bottom of the bag. He doesn't do that. Imagine a worker who works hourly. If he or she is grateful to God for their job and their wages, and then sees them as gifts from God, then the worker would also be able to give their first fruits as the first hour of his or her wages on Monday morning. Not what is loose change or left over in his pocket, a dollar bill or a few coins at the end of the week. That's not generosity. It's not first fruits. If we wish to grow spiritually and trust in God and grow our gifts to the full tithe, we would increase the first fruits to, for example, 4 or 5 hours of salary each week, if you had a 40-hour week. So 4 hours of salary would be a complete tithe if we worked 40 hours a week. Imagine giving the first hour of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. You're done. The first hour. You've tithed. That's the example that the Bible gives us. Everything else is yours. And you need it. And God expects you to use it to take care of your family and yourself. And then God will continue to bless you. That's been my experience. Once I reached the tithing level, God continued to bless us. It was beautiful. And I still do tithe. I can't not tithe now. You wrote a trust in God's blessing. You're not going to need anything. What a beautiful lesson there is in that. The idea of first fruits is that we become confident that everything we have is a gift from God. And that we can count on Him. And He's not going to leave us wanting. We learn to trust in God. That's part of the faith journey. By our participation in the tithe, we grow closer and closer and more dependent upon Him. And we can say to God, "Here I am, Lord. I come to do Your will. Here I am, Lord. You can count on me." You can say to your parish, "Here I am. You can count on me." In recent years, we've asked you to review every year your annual commitment to the parish. And I want to thank you for your generosity. I'll show you a little later the record of your generosity. It's a beautiful record. But please join me now in this week. You go into your prayer. You examine your generosity, your heart. And next week, we're going to renew our commitment to the church, to the parish, for the coming year.